If this would be your first Sunday, good to have you here. Thanks for joining us. this is not in my notes, but I just hate the cold. I'm just getting so tired of this cold weather. I know there are some of you in the house, but I talked to John Ward this morning, and he said, I'm enjoying winter for a change. I'm like, oh, man, that's just wrong. But I know those of you who are from colder climates or you grew up in colder areas, I know that we're kind of wimpy, but, man, it's been cold. It's getting cold again this week. And so that wasn't in my sermon notes, but I'm just venting a little bit. So anyway, the last two Sundays, as we've continued our sermon series on the Holy Spirit, I was speaking kind of framed around the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul describes in Galatians 5. But I talked probably more about our battle with the flesh and our struggle with our own sinful nature, because I believe that that really is the one thing that prohibits the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I've gotten quite a bit of feedback from those sermons from a number of people who have said, you know, I've really been challenged, I've been blessed, I've been encouraged in various ways. I had one gentleman tell me this week, you know, you could preach on this for a couple months if it was up to me. So I'm planning on taking the next step in the series this morning if we get there. What I'd like to do is just review a little bit of what we've covered in the past 2 weeks for those of you who may have missed one or both of those messages. And then also, after I do a little bit of review, I'm going to do something that I like to do periodically, and that is let you speak. I'm just curious, you know, what has God been saying to you that you think would be a blessing to share with others? So in a little bit, I'll give you forewarning now, but in a little bit, I'm going to get that microphone right there. And if anybody wants to share something God has been stirring in you or something that he's been teaching you in this particular area, as we've talked about this battle that we all have between the flesh and the spirit, between our sinful nature and the things that we want to see God produce in us. If you have anything to share on that, that'll be great. Okay, so let's just go through a couple slides here. You've seen this before. If you've been here, you've seen this several times before. The circle represents you, and we're saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is in us. When we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit in us. But we also want to talk about the effects of the Spirit on us. We haven't gotten into that too much yet, but we're getting into that. The two words that I put on this whole concept of the Spirit being in us is personality and passion. And then the two words that I put on this concept of the Spirit being on us is presence and power. And you'll see a simple version of this diagram in your notes. It's been there for several weeks, where it says that the Spirit of Jesus in us recreates the personality and the passion of Jesus in us. And the Spirit of Jesus on us releases the presence and power of Jesus through us. I think that's pretty much what it says. And when I've been talking about the personality of Jesus, that's what I've tied to the fruit of the Spirit. When basically Paul says, if you are under the control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this is what you're going to see in your life. You're going to see love. You're going to see joy. You're going to see peace and that whole list. Those are the things we saw in the life of Jesus. So I don't think it's a real hard formula to grasp. Jesus will reproduce who he was in you. The characteristics that he had are the characteristics that you'll have as you surrender your life increasingly to him. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this idea of a private enemy number one, and it came with this question: who is your greatest enemy in your quest to lead a God-pleasing, Spirit-filled life? And I asked the question both weeks, you know, is it Satan? Is Satan your greatest enemy? There are scriptures we have that says he is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Those are true. That is all true. Or is even your greater enemy yourself, your own flesh, your own sinful nature? So I just want to review a little bit of what we talked about this morning, and again, give you opportunity to share. And then I'll move into one more thing yet after we do that. But just to review several things that we've been focusing on as we've gone through this. The first being that the Holy Spirit, again, we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. When we receive Christ as our Savior, when we place our faith in Him, we confess Him as Lord, we surrender our life to Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit does not replace your sinful nature. Oh, how I wish He did. And I imagine that you feel the same way. I wish that the Holy Spirit would just take all of those sinful and selfish and evil inclinations of mine and just wash them away so that all that I would ever do are things that are pleasing to God. But it doesn't work that way. And I think you all know that by experience, not just because I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit does not replace our sinful nature, but this struggle, this battle is set up. To put it another way, the Holy Spirit does not cause you to obey God. He enables you to obey God. He does not force you to obey God. He strengthens you to obey God. The acts of the sinful nature are in each of us. Now, some are more noticeable, some are less noticeable, but we all have this fight. There are people that you know that are battling some area of the sinful nature that a lot of people see it, a lot of people know it. Whatever it is, it's visible and it's creating like a lot of havoc in their life, and that's visible. Other people struggle with areas of the flesh or the sinful nature in ways that are much more difficult to see, at least at first glance. Things like pride, things like selfishness, things like bitterness, things like ego. Those are sometimes a little harder to pick up, but they are still part of this battle that we have. We do not produce the fruit. This fruit of the Spirit, we don't produce that. It's the things that Paul lists in Galatians 5, he does not call the fruit of the Bible-carrying, church-going, nice person. That's not what he says. He says these things are the fruit of the Spirit. They come from the Spirit. We do not produce them. The Spirit produces them. And I closed with this last week when I said, quoted from Psalms, where it talks about God understands our flesh. God understands that we are but flesh. The psalmist talks about how as God was dealing with the nation of Israel, over and over they failed Him. Over and over they disobeyed. Over and over they turned away from Him. And it said that He knew that they were but flesh. So God understands that. And my encouragement to you last week was that God understands those areas that you struggle in. He gets that. However, He hates what that does to you. And God doesn't want to see anybody caught in that battle in a way that they're losing that battle, because He has made a way for all of us to experience victory in that. And it's the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned also at the end of last week about how some of us may get quite upset with people who live sinful lives when they are not even followers of Christ. Let me ask it this way. Would you get angry with a three-year-old if you have a three-year-old son or daughter, or if you have the neighbor boy is 3 years old and you see him out in the lawn? Johnny, come here. See that load of firewood? I want you to take that, and I want you to load up my pickup truck. Now, he would probably love to try. That probably sounds like great fun to a three-year-old. But he probably can't pick even the smallest log up off the ground. Now, really, would you get angry with him for that? Would you get angry with a three-year-old for not being able to put a load of firewood in the back of your pickup truck? if you did, you'd be getting angry at someone, expecting them to do something that they are literally incapable of. When the church looks at people that have not yet met the Lord, and we become angry, and we point fingers, and we hold rallies, and, you know, all these things have their places, but I think we're getting angry at something rather than praying for what can change that. If you have a loved one that's caught up in a sinful lifestyle, destructive patterns, whatever it is, of course pray to God that they would turn from that. But especially if they don't know Jesus, pray for that the most, that they would turn to the Lord, that they would bow their knee to Jesus, because when they do, that is when they actually will receive the ability, the power, to change all of those things that you want to see changed in their life. Okay. Let's see. What I'd like to do yet is just review where I ended the sermon last week. I went through it fairly quickly, and I just wanted to come back to it, just spend a few more minutes on it, and then we're going to have testimonies of anybody that wants to share something that God has been teaching you as we've gone through this. This was from your notes last week. It's in your notes again this week. I called it the Spirit Life Sequence. Hopefully that'll make sense as we go through. But the first one, again, this is like really simple stuff. I just want to review this. The first step is to receive the Spirit. You can't talk about the Spirit life without the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is given to all of those who surrender to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians 3:14. If you're using one of the Bibles from your from the seat in front of you, the page number is in your notes. I don't have it on mine, but it's in your notes. Now, we spent our time last week in Galatians 5, but I just wanted to look at this one verse, Galatians 3:14, where Paul mentions the receiving of the Holy Spirit, this first step, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:14 says this, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, that's those words there, to Abraham, to the Gentiles, that's all rooted in God's working through the Old Testament, how the promises of God came first to Abraham and then through the nation of Israel. And those promises were not at that time for the Gentiles. They were for the Jew. But what's happening, the whole good news of the gospel, is these things are now made available to the Gentiles, which is what Paul is saying. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. And then get this next phrase, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. As I saw that phrase, I just was thinking on that a bit, of the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. I've said that numerous times. But I guess when I saw that phrase, by faith, it just prompted me with this question, and that is, when someone receives Christ, but yet they are really unaware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, you know that there are churches, there are denominations who, I think it's safe to say, who really kind of minimize the Holy Spirit or the working of the Holy Spirit. To see the Holy Spirit begin working and moving in our life takes faith. Takes faith that He actually wants to do that. I guess I'd say it this way. I mean, this is week 10 of this series on the Holy Spirit. And we might be halfway through. But all I'm saying is, if nothing else, and I hope it's far more than this, but if nothing else, after going through this series, if each of you would get to a place where you actually believe by faith that the Holy Spirit is available to you. That the presence of Jesus Christ himself is available to you. He is in you, but actually this working and this leading and this prompting and this presence and power can be yours. What a great thing to take away as a first step. Now, I know many of you are there now. Maybe not all of you. If you, even this morning yet, when you hear stories of like, okay, God moved this person or he revealed something, or, you know, you hear people give a testimony of like, I just heard God say to me that I'm supposed to do this or not supposed to do this. I just suspect that there are probably some of us here this morning that when we hear those testimonies, we would say, well, that's for certain people that are like really spiritual and really smart or really read their Bible a lot or whatever. And we kind of dismiss and say, well, that kind of thing has never happened to me. Like, I'm not that spiritual, I guess. No. We receive the Spirit by faith. The working of the Spirit is by faith in that same Spirit. So that's my one prayer for this study, is that we would all get at least to that point where we say, you know what, I believe what the Word says is true. I believe the Holy Spirit is available. I believe the Holy Spirit is in me as a follower of Christ, and I believe the Holy Spirit can do anything and everything in me that he chooses to. The things that happen to the greatest, most notable Christians can happen to me if God desires them to. So that's number one. That's number one. We receive the Holy Spirit. And then the second one is we walk by the Spirit. We've talked about this a bit. Now if you go to Galatians 5, if you're in Galatians 3, just go over to Galatians 5 to verse 16. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Now, in a lot of translations, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So you walk by the Spirit. You live according to the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8. In all of life, at work, at home, recreation times, private times, whatever they are, you walk by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You welcome the Holy Spirit into all that you do, to guide all that you do, to shape all that you do, to lead your thinking in all that you do, not just when you go to church, not just when you read your Bible, but you say, Holy Spirit, you are with me at all times. Presence of Jesus Christ, you are with me, wanting to be part of my life, everyday life. I walk by the Spirit. I live by the Spirit. That's our desire. That's this next step. Once you believe that the Holy Spirit is in you and his working is completely available for you, then you begin to walk in that. What does that mean? You begin to walk in it in every area of your life. You're just saying, okay, God, what are we doing today? What do we have going on today? What are you saying to me? What are you showing me? How do you want to strengthen me for what I need to do? We walk by the Spirit. And then this third one, it sounds kind of like the same thing, and depending what translation of Scripture, it actually says it the same way. But in the NIV, where it says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, as in some translations. But then when you jump down to verse 25, I'm sorry, yeah, 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the Greek word there is actually different. It's kind of carrying this different idea. I think for much of my life, and even right now, my thoughts of the Holy Spirit are that the Holy Spirit will accompany me in the things that I do. Like in the vocation I have as a pastor, the role I have as a father, as a husband, you know, various things like that. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit present in my life. But this concept or this phrase that Paul throws in here in the latter part of this discourse when he says, keep in step with the Spirit. I mentioned last week that this is a picture of like a marching band that is all keeping step with one another. This conveys the idea clearly that it's not only about the Holy Spirit empowering what you do, it's about your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and where are you walking? Where are you going? Where are you leading me? Because I want to keep in step. I want to keep up with you. So don't become, in your understanding of the Holy Spirit, don't limit the Holy Spirit to just empowering and blessing your to-do list and your desires and your goals and your career plan. I mean, that's good to give that all to Him, but be asking, Holy Spirit, where are you moving? Where are you taking me? Because I want to keep in step with you, even if it's a direction that I didn't see coming. I want to keep in step with you. I want to do what you're doing. I want to go where you're going. So this very simple sequence that I talked about, receiving the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. We sang a line in a song right before 10 o'clock this morning, the last song that they did in like that pre-service worship time. This phrase caught my attention, and I thought, that's it. That's the one thing we never want to do in our battle with our flesh. And the line from the song is, don't give up, don't give in. If you don't quit, you'll win. I know there are days when you're going to feel defeated. There are days when you're going to feel like my whole day, morning to night, I was just following the flesh. I was not seeking God at all. You might have seasons of your life where you feel like, okay, my relationship with God is not what it's supposed to be. Don't give up. Don't give in. When you stumble, when you fall, when you have that horrible mistake, like I can't believe I did that again, don't give up. Never give in to the flesh where you say, I guess this is just how I am. Don't do that. If you've done that, all right, we got to pray right now. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone in this room right now who a particular weakness, a particular area of sin in their life has maybe even thought the words, I guess this is just how I am. I guess I'll never beat this thing. I guess this is just too deep and too strong in me. We rebuke the voice of the enemy in the name of Jesus. That is the voice of the enemy. We are not to give in to the flesh because the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. God, I pray that anyone that has bought into that lie, that there's a particular area of their life that you have been unable to touch and that they're just going to stay that way, I rebuke that lie of the enemy. And I pray that you would release in them today the faith to believe that you have victory for them. It might not be instant. It might not be immediate. But again, it might be. But give them faith to say, God, I am fighting this thing. I am not walking in this thing. I'm not giving into this thing. Give them faith today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give them faith in the name of Jesus. Okay. What will you add this morning? I've just been kind of reviewing here the whole time things we've been talking about, maybe some things you've heard me say a lot, or maybe if you haven't caught any of the messages. I just wanted to give opportunity, and listen, if this takes the rest of the morning, I'm okay with that. I really am. I have some things to share on the passion of the Holy Spirit, but I wanted to just, again, I've been hearing feedback from some of you, and I know that God has been speaking through this, so I just wanted to give opportunity. So I'll even come to you. I won't even make you come up front. So is there anybody, if you just show me your hand? Okay. Barb's going to be the brave soul to start us off here. I think so.
The morning was persevere. It's amazing what Pastor Ron said about don't give in and don't give up. Because when I came to service this morning, the word was persevere. Don't give in and don't give up. Your eyes on Jesus.
Isaiah 61 tells us that he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And for all of you who know me and what I've been through over the past several years, these words are finally sinking in and taking root, and I've been arguing with God over him telling me what he wants me to be doing in the future, and so if you all could just pray for me about that. But anyway, this verse, the Lord gave me this verse. I was starting to make dinner the other night, and it just, the Lord just said, put this down and open your Bible to this verse, and I did. And you know, everyone has always been telling me, don't give up on God no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter what. And I didn't give up, and that's because of the strength of the Spirit. So I want to repeat what Barb said. Don't give up. Persevere.
I was a little country girl who loved animals, and I was in 4-H, and I had a baby beef. If you don't know what a baby beef is, it's a steer that you buy, about 500 pounds, and you grow it, and you feed it, and you train it to get fat. And you also have to teach it to learn how to be obedient. I had steer number one. I was really creative. I had three steers. They were all Mickey. Mickey 1, Mickey 2, and Mickey 3. Top level creativity. Steer number 1, Mickey, was good. We went to the farm show. Everything was fine. Mickey number 2 was totally, and you have to train them to walk with a halter on their head, to lead them and guide them. This steer was not about to give in. He would just, we had a stone driveway. We hooked him to the tractor, thinking if you pull him, he will bend his legs and walk. He did not. Guess what he did? 4 ruts in the stone driveway. That steer was nothing but a pain in the neck. When we were at the Lancaster stockyards for the Roundup, 4-H Roundup, he just left loose and tore down the channel where he was. And I must say, good riddance, goodbye. I didn't cry one bit. Mickey number 3 was just a charm. He allowed himself to be broken. He was trainable. He was teachable. And I went to the farm, to the 4-H Roundup in Lancaster. He was chosen to go to the Harrisburg farm show, which then you were to bring them home, keep them, train them, feed them, polish them. You did everything to that animal. He was so special that in the wintertime was 2 tracks, the wheel tracks. We had a pretty long driveway at home on the farm, and could walk. Usually an animal, you sort of keep your hand up to the halter, up to their face, to be in good control. This animal would walk over that wheel path, and I would walk on the other wheel path. I would start, and he would go. I would stop, and he would stop. You did not need to use your stick on your left hand to either butt him on the nose if he went too fast, jab in the hind parts if he balked. Go. He just was that. And years later, when I came to the Lord, number 3 The Lord said, you know how Mickey just would stop when you stop and go when you would go. That's what he wants. Keep in step with him. I'm still in the process of learning.
Yesterday, I was at the men's breakfast at another church in the morning. And gentleman there, there was a pastor that led the worship time upstairs in the sanctuary. He gave us this passage out of Romans 8. It's very frequently talked about, read passage, often one of the passages that children memorize when they're in Sunday school or as we have here our life groups. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that directed me to John 16, verse 33, where it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, may not, didn't say may have, possibly have, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is Jesus himself speaking to the disciples, to the apostles, the night before just before he was getting ready to be arrested and to face crucifixion the next day. And that leads on to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As was mentioned this morning, faith is being mentioned a lot today. And we put the faith into the right thing. The right thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that leads us to the Heavenly Father. And that leads us also to the Holy Spirit that dwells within each believer, each one that has accepted him. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe that a lot of us here do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he is truly divine. And if anyone has not accepted him, now is the time for salvation. Today is the day. May you come to know him. I have a situation I'm facing right now that is seems insurmountable to me, but this is what's been speaking to me, that Jesus will overcome the situation. And possibly, as we have heard the miracle with Fermin, praise God for you, Fermin. Praise God for what has happened in your life. I believe there will be victory in my life in this situation. I'm declaring victory right now before all of you gathered here today. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm not sitting where I normally sit, as Pastor Ron said. As you've all heard me say before, we've had some issues in the last year. David has been looking for work very diligently. And I was working for a man who, at short, made Hitler look like somebody you would want to invite to church and sit with. His temper and his ridiculous behavior was awful. But I was blessed with a job, so I kept it. And it was getting really bad. I was home every day, so upset. And David said, you know, just stay faithful. And if you need to stop, do. You know, we have three children, and David's not been working, and he doesn't receive unemployment. So to quit a job is something that you shouldn't do. That's not something you do. And so that's not something you do. You don't quit a job that God has provided for you because the guy that you work for is a jerk face. No, you don't do that. But what if you pray about it every day and you say, okay, God, I can't take it. My hands are shaking. My stomach is sick. I can't take it. He says, I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you. Then, so one day you go to work and you can't take it anymore. And you say, you know what? I can't. I quit my job a week ago on Wednesday. Yelled at me for the very last time, and I left. And when I left, I felt terribly guilty, awful. I thought, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? And I kept hearing God saying, shh, it's okay. I gotcha. So I have to tell you what my current dilemma is. Quit my job. I have a job I start on Monday. That's not the dilemma. Hold on. Hold on. That's not the dilemma. I was belly aching. The job is for $2 less an hour, working more hours, a little more inconvenient. I'm walking around and I'm helping Dave deliver phone books because he's been doing that, and that's something you can earn some money if you don't have anything else to do. Walking around and I'm trying to pray to the Lord, okay, I shouldn't be belly aching. You provided me with a job. I know it's not the job I want. I'm sorry. Great person. So I got home the day after I signed the papers to start this job that I really didn't want to start. And I call on my machine, my job, please. $4 more an hour than the job I took. They want to interview me Monday afternoon. I had already told the lady that on Monday I would have to leave early because Gretchen's getting tubes in her ears. Pray for her. I am able to start the job that God provided for me. I'm able to go to the interview that he also provided for me. And I'm sure he has plans for us that we can't imagine. This morning, I'm a terrible devotion person. All right, 12:15. Do your devotions 3 times a year. You probably do better than I do. I always up. I always mean to do it. Morning, I sat down. And I read The Discipline of Waiting. And it told me I was Exodus 14 and 15, and I was supposed to read Matthew 17, and I read those. I read about the faith the size of a mustard seed. Thank you, God.
Hey, now, this side of the house, y'all got to get something. So, all ages, we all, from little to elder to as old as can be, we all are passionate about something. Yes? We're always passionate about something. I know. Tell me to go easy. But one of my things is those that know me and those that don't know me, is that I'm very passionate about, I want the things of, I really do. And I just love him so much. I'm so passionate about it. And I just think about some of the examples that we are passionate about. Some people are passionate about tennis shoes, about clothes, about their hair, about, you know, what Bible that they read. Or one of the things that I'm working on now is weight control. And I was with the trainer last week and killed me. But I was like, I know, God, that this is something that, is something that God wants for me, because listen, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so there's things that we have to do, things that don't make sense. Oh my word. Okay, Lord, so I know that if I am passionate about something, then I'm going to fight for it. Some things you're going to have to fight for, and things that don't make sense, things that you may go against the grain, things that, you know, people may look down on you for doing certain things. Your passion, I have to say that my passion, Father, is for you. And whatever the kingdom wants, whatever you want for me to do, Father, I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to drive, and I'm going to do things that may make me uncomfortable. And so the words that came to me just now when Pastor Ron was just talking about, you know, sharing your testimony, and already we've heard them all. These are the words. Being passionate, you fight for it. Sometimes you may have to do things afraid. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And also, one of the things that, I don't know, some people may not be familiar with how the Spirit will be speaking to you or be ministering to you. Sometimes it just eats at your belly. Just like, I got to get up and say something. Or, you know, there's some things that, you know, that I have to do. I'm like, but God, somebody might look down on me from doing that. Or, God, you know, what will people say? So what? Greater is he who lives in us than he that lives in the world, you know, that's in the world. And so, if it eats at you, you need freedom. If it eats at you, seek wisdom. That's what we have elders and we have pastors. And then the last one is freedom. I just went through a journey of making a decision to do something. It was really small, but it was one of those things that I thought I needed to do it. I felt like that was my call and that was something that I was supposed to be doing. But God crunched my toes. I have no toenails. I'm saying that he will win as long as you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to, and even if I do it afraid, Father, you're going to go with me and you're going to step, you're going to hold my hand, you're going to hug me through it. And just like my sister just shared just now, God knows. He knows what our around the corner is. He knows what the next mountain is. Even if you have to stand on the cliff and say, he wants you to jump, are you going to jump? Because he will have that foundation to have for us to fall. And so I'm just curious. Just throw some things out. What are you passionate about? Oak. Chocolate. Clothes. Kids. Yes. You fight for your kids, right? There you go. So just even small things. Oh, Hester, I'm not going to teach you a lesson. I'm sorry, but I'm just saying that I think it's such a confirmation with some of the testimonies that have been shared already, just about, guys, we're already on the edge of something. And so, and let that something be, whether or not you see what that, what your something is, God has your something there. So
I was reading Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, that says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And, you know, it's easy sometimes when we don't see, when we're going through, I remember Pastor preached last year on the Friday season, Saturday season, where things don't make sense. You know, Jesus is up on the cross, and everybody's like, what's going on? But it didn't end there. And a lot of times we feel like, okay, I don't understand this. It's too difficult. I'm tired. It doesn't make sense. I have this vision, but nothing's happening. And God says, don't become weary. Good, because at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. So that's a promise there. And that scripture is also found in context. What we reap, we sow, says we need to sow in the Spirit.
That I have to be reminded of from time to time, and for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. But he will work. One of those works, not a wonder that I don't. So that was one thing I urge you to consider. Sometimes what you put in there is trying to destroy something. The other phrase that's been rumbling around in me is this, and if you look at the news, come up with, I think, a very appropriate expression: all hell is breaking. And this is what else I've been hearing in the Dutch way. God saying, heaven is prepping, breaking. Heaven is prepping to break loose from still. Heaven is prepping, preparing to break loose from still. Yes!
Jump.
Okay, so sometimes my mind works backwards when we do this. Don't give up. Don't give in. You win. So what happens for me with that is, like, give it all up. Like, give up. Give it all up. Give it all in. The fear, the scare, the when you're faithless. Give it all up, because he already knows anyhow. So just give it all up. And the give in is give it all in to God. Once you give it up, give it in. Give it over, let him have it. And move on. And then bottom line is that he wins. That God never loses. He wins. Because he wins, we win.
Today it seems like we're living in a world that's beginning to fall apart, shaking, going on everywhere. And I was reminded, come into our lives, you know, a lot of times for myself, I don't really, you know, I begin to wonder. God tested Job, which he didn't test. But all these things came upon Job. He lost everything. And even his own children. When they came back and told him about that, it says Job rose, took off his cloak, garment, shaved his head. Next thing he did was fell to the ground and worshiped. That made me think, would I do that? Hard times come into my life. Do I always worship God? We realize that through this, Job became a much better person. As again, he said, you know, that I knew you by the hearing of my ear. But he says now. What we need to keep in mind when things come into our lives.
I'm actually going to choose to stand up front only because it's very hard for me to turn, and I'll explain that in a minute. I'm new here. I'm really new. My name is Deborah Lynn Forbes, so you may have seen my name. And what I sent a message to Ron that I wanted to share my testimony, and to condense it, at 51 years of age is going to be really difficult, so I'm going to work really hard at it. And what I want is to listen to, as you go through it, especially kids. I love kids. I think they're the bomb. They're just the bomb. And so I really want you to hear what I have to say also, because I was a kid. And I was a kid, and I grew up in a church, and there were 8 children, 7 depending on which kid you asked. And we sat in the front row every Sunday, and we listened to the sermon. And, you know, if we made a boo or a move, you know, you got the look, and you understood the look, and it went down the road. So I grew up in a church. I understood Christianity. I understood what God wanted out of us, and I understood what I learned in the church. And then when I went home and the door was closed, I lived a different world. I lived a world beyond abuse, abuse that none of you can ever imagine, nor will I share publicly with you, privately only because of the audience. But it was something that all but one survived. One of us did not survive physically. Many did not survive emotionally. We weren't allowed to talk about anything. We had to keep our mouths shut always, which is kind of funny because, like, I talk a lot now. So I don't know, like, maybe the Lord used all that hush time for a really good reason. I moved out when I was 15 years old. That was the only way I could save my life. And I went on the street. And I did what I had to do. I lied about my age so I could get an apartment. I got emancipated at 16. So that I could at least continue my education and sign my own excuse blanks. By the way, I was not absent all the time, even when you could be. And I finished what I had to do. That foundation that I was given as a child, that I didn't see lived as a child, was still there. Every step of the way. So one of the things I didn't know growing up was that I didn't know what it was like to be loved. I couldn't tell you what love looked like. Slap me in the face with it. I did not know, because love to me, well, that was being slapped in the face. And I realized that we grew up in a generation where our children were disciplined different. We, you know, our parents disciplined different. I'm not talking. So love to me, being tied up, being beaten, being molested, all kinds of things, that was love. So as I grew into an adult, I guess you would say, what did I do? I ran for what I knew, love. And the first person I ran to and married was a man who loved the same way I was loved as a child. And I was beaten. Things were done to me without my permission. And it was a rough road, but gosh, that was love, right? I quickly got out of that. I understood that for the safety of two children that ended up being conceived, I had to get out. But I still didn't know love, so guess what? I did it again. All the time, I had that foundation. I always knew Jesus. I always knew him. I just really didn't understand why this was happening, why this path was given to me. And sometimes I got angry. And every time I would try to just understand the flesh, I really have understood this past couple weeks more than anything, took over, and I make another mistake. I think for me, if you've learned not anything else, we're going to make mistakes. We are going to jack things up. We're going to see something that looks like the right thing, feels like the right thing, but it's not. But I'm also here to show you faith and where faith got me. In 1998, after I had had two children, they're grown, I couldn't have any more kids. God has a sense of humor. I was done. I was like done thinking 38, 39 years old. I'll be on the beach in Florida. God blessed me. Greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing in the world. And that changed my life. Because I was given a gift I didn't expect, I didn't ask for, I didn't see coming. I learned love, true, true love. 6 months after the greatest thing in the world was born, I was in an auto accident. Couldn't hold the greatest thing in the world. After that, I spent time slowly in a wheelchair. I stand here in front of you, and I want to stand in front of you because I want you to understand. This woman spent 10 years in a wheelchair. If you don't think I question God every step of the way, I did. I didn't understand. What was this? But I had foundation. And if you don't have that foundation, you got a problem. Get the foundation while you're young. If you didn't get it while you were young, get it now. Because I see now how everything that God put in my path, every time I jacked up my life, what he did with it, I get it. He's used every single thing, every single struggle, every single mess up, and he's let those things happen. Years later, I became a director of children's ministries. I love them. They're the bomb. But when I got sicker and I could no longer perform my duties, I had to step down. It was the right thing to do. And I was told by multiple people in that church that had I had faith, wouldn't have gotten sick. And I'm here to tell everybody in this room, there are a lot of sick people in this room. Don't ever think that because somebody's sick and because somebody doesn't get healed the way you think they should, that they don't have faith. Because their faith is being built every single bit of it. So, yep, stay strong. Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all all know it, so you all can say it. Ready? Prosper. over and think about that. That's what he has. So when you mess up, don't give up. Get back on and keep it moving. You don't know what you're going to do with it.
I just wanted to add something to what Ron has said, which has been excellent, and also Dottie. When we first come into the Christian life, we enter the born-again experience, we go through our first death, and that's death to the world, death to all that the world has to offer us. And as we walk along in our Christian life, we go through our second death, and that's the death to sin that dwells in our flesh, the vices in our life. But there's a third death to die that I think that needs to be said if we're going to walk in the Spirit. And that is, the third death that we die is the death to our self-will and self-rule in our life. Jesus died, was dying long before he got to the cross. And he was saying, not my will. And he struggled with that. He labored in the garden with that. And until he sweat drops of blood, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. And we're all in a process. The third death that we die is the hardest. It's the most difficult. But my point is this. We need to seek the Lord more than ever as we walk along in the process. We need to ask him to bring us, as we yield, bring us into death. As we yield to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will bring death to us. Death, life always comes out of death. Every time that God takes you through some experience that brings death, things in your life, the life of Christ comes up in place of it. And so it's a walk in the Spirit, but it's also a walk of death. And it's also, as Dottie said, it's a walk in obedience, Spirit. And this death that we die is talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. It talks about the Sabbath rest. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. The third death is its surrender of our will, of our life. We live and exist for the purposes of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. So I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you.
Well, see, you got to hear like 10 sermons this morning, but only one of them was from me. So that's good. All right. Well, we'll wrap up here. I love when you, especially when you're newer at Living Hope, when you get to hear from the body and you realize that we're just normal people, all with similar struggles. They look different, but when you really boil it down, they're all very similar. So the notes that you see in your program about the passion of the Holy Spirit, Val started to preach that sermon a little bit ago, and I'll add to it 2 weeks from now. I hope you can join us next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're just basically taking the sermon time to let Fermin and Sarah and a few others just share this journey so you can hear the story in a little bit more detail than you have to date. So we're looking forward to that. I hope you can join us for that. And if you have friends, especially those who don't know the Lord, that you've been maybe telling them about this, next Sunday we have a great time to come along and to have them come along and hear the story. So I hope you can join us for that. Let's see. I think that's all. Let's just stand together and pray. And then, as always, if there's any way we can pray for you, please let us know, and we'd love to do that before you go. Mike said in his testimony, again, we say this every week, you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus. When you surrender to him, when you say, Lord, I'm giving you my life. That's that first death that John just spoke about. And if you've not done that or you're unsure about that, we would love to talk to you about that and pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today and for the testimony of the body. God, for the testimony of individuals who know you, who are walking with you, who are struggling with various things, but yet, God, we declare again this morning that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. God, again, I repeat the prayer from earlier that if anyone here is bought into the lie of the enemy, that some particular area of their life is just the way it is and you'll never be able to change it. God, that is a lie of the enemy. Victory is ours in the name of Jesus, no matter what it is. So God, speak that word to each person here this morning, especially those who may have been hearing that lie from the enemy. God, I thank you for this body, for their love for you, for the way they've committed to walk with you even through the difficult times, and for the faithfulness that they've demonstrated in so many ways. God, I pray that you would strengthen us as believers to encourage and support one another as we walk through these times in our life, as we walk through these chapters and seasons. God, remind us this morning that whatever chapter we're in today is not the last chapter and does not have to be the last chapter. God, we can always look to you for victory in your time and in your way, but we know that the victory is yours. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this body. Thank you for our time together. We pray in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.